Thank you. Last couple weeks, we've done some lessons about the King James Bible and Bible translation, but we're interrupting that mini-series for an annual lesson that I usually give around the fair time about evangelism or about some aspect of the gospel to help us better prepare ourselves for communication with the gospel to people, which is always what our orientation should be at these outreach events, these evangelism events that we have, like the booth. People will want to come up and talk to you about anything and everything, and the idea should be, are you a Christian? Are you saved? You know, and get back to that idea, because most people, though they may claim to be, do not know what salvation is, even within churches and Christianity, unfortunately. And so it's important we understand what the Bible says about that. So I want to deal with that issue this morning, specifically around why salvation can't be lost, which is a heated and popular and long time debate within churches and within Christianity. Can you lose your salvation? Or is once you're saved, you're always saved, or OSAS, as people call it. It's a constant fight within Christianity. And I say that fight in the churchy sense, right? You know, we haven't fought too many battles over it, literally. But the reason why it's a continual and perpetual controversy is because the Bible can support both positions. And, you're supposed to gasp at that. I put it in the outline there. Sort of gasp there. And those Christians don't think that. Oh, no. The Bible teaches one of these. Either you're eternally secure throughout the Scripture, or you can lose your salvation throughout the Scripture. And this is simply not the case. Like, both sides have pretty good arguments because they have pretty good verses to support them. And what's missing in the whole conversation is an understanding of the Bible in its proper dispensational context. And if you understood that, you might be able to resolve some of this issue about why salvation can't be lost. And so the first point here on my lesson about why salvation can't be lost is not even to get to the issue yet, but simply to warn you about distractions of what the issue is not about, okay? It's not about one person reading the Bible and the other not reading the Bible. It's like both sides have Bible verses. And so it's a Bible conversation. We have to know how to handle that. Also, don't get distracted in debating Calvinism, Arminianism, because that's not what it's about either. People think, well, if you believe in eternal security, you're a Calvinist. Not so. I'm not a Calvinist, and I believe my salvation is assured forever. Okay? Calvinism and Arminianism are not the only two options. And no, I'm not talking about Baptists and Roman Catholics. Those aren't the other two options either. There is a Bible-believing position that you believe the Bible dispensationally. You see what God's doing when he's doing it. And it makes sense of why God says some things at one point and other things at another point. We'll see that hopefully throughout the lesson. So don't get distracted with that. It's also something where we can't just quote a proof text like John 10:28 and say, well, look at that. Jesus said, no one will pluck them out of my hand. So there you go. I'm always saved. There's a deeper understanding than just that sort of proof texting. So I'm going to show you why salvation can't be lost without using John 10:28, which is a very popular verse people use to do that. But apparently, we need to realize at the outset that being saved and being Christian, apparently, I mean culturally, is different. Now, it should be the same thing. It should be every Christian is saved and everyone saved is a Christian. That's what the Bible should communicate. But that's not reality. What reality is that many people say that they're Christian, and by their own admission, most of them don't know what salvation is. And again, it's by their own admission. The surveys and the polls say that half of them think it has to do with their works. And the other half say it doesn't, but even they don't know what the gospel is clearly most of the time. So it's good to ask people what you think makes you saved to begin with, yeah. Right? Well, can you lose your salvation? It's a good conversation to have, but first let's deal with what it is. Like, are you saved or were you saved? What did you think that was? So it is unfortunately a reality we have to face that there are true Christians and false Christians, which every Christian really in name understands. There are pretenders. What they disagree on is why they're pretending. And I love that tactic at the fairs, is to ask people if they're a Christian. When they say yes, I tell them about all the Christians in America. 7 out of 10 people say they're Christians. And they say, oh no, they're not all Christians. And I wait to hear why they think they're not. And inevitably, 9 out of 10 times people will respond with some sort of works and some sort of behavior, and they're not godly enough or voting for the right person. And these are never the definitions of what is a Christian in the Scripture, or what is a saved person. The issue is titled eternal security by those in seminaries and by those who study theology, but unfortunately the real issue is neither about eternity or security, which is interesting. The issue is not about, let's draw the picture up here, here's your life, eternity, future, eternity past, You believe the gospel. Let's say right here, you heard the gospel and believed. You got saved. Here's where you die. There's you and that's my skull. That doesn't look like a skull at all, right? I don't know what that is. A peanut with legs. I don't know what that is. Okay, let's get a gravestone. Maybe how about that? There we go. There's your death. Okay, you're dead in the ground. We're not talking about eternity. Everyone agrees that after you die and after the Lord returns and judgment happens, if you're saved, you're in glory. Everyone agrees with that. No dispute among Christians about that. The dispute is between this period and this period, right there. That's the dispute. So no one disputes the eternity of eternity once you get life. The question is, when do you get it, right? And who gets to keep it? And what happens if you mess up between here and there? Because also, if you're a Christian, no one disputes that you are lost. Here's a lost person, unsaved, no eternal life. Here's a saved person until they die and they raise from the dead and are with the Lord in glory, right? The issue is right here. During their lifetime, before their death, what happens when they fail? Fail in their sin, or their faith fails, or they give it up? See, it's this period right here that really is the issue we're talking about here. Can salvation be lost? Not if you're talking about this place. And there, you didn't even have it. We're talking about that period right there. So see, it's not eternal security. It's lifetime security. And even then, it's not security. It's more about your failure. So it's like sin insurance, right? It's like sin insurance until you die. Like, is that a real thing or not? Do they pay up when you sin or don't they? You know, that's really the issue. And what's the Bible say? Let's try to frame it in a different perspective to not get distracted by what has already been said out there. Before claiming to lose something, by the way, or to be someone like a Christian, you should know what it is you're claiming to lose. You think you can lose your salvation. What is salvation? When people say, if they do, and I've never heard someone say this, but sometimes they have the thought, I lost my salvation. That's wrong with every word in it. I lost my salvation. If someone says, I lost my salvation, does that mean other people go around saying, like you and I, we're keeping our salvation? Like, I keep my salvation every day. Like, if your thought is you're keeping your salvation, or you have the thought of, did I lose my salvation, or I've lost my salvation, all of these words indicate you don't quite understand what salvation is. Now, this departs from the issue of whether what happens when a believer sins and whether or not they fall from the faith and things like that. When you say, I lost my salvation, you do know it's not what you do, but through what Christ did, that salvation is offered. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, it's not baptism, Paul says. He wasn't sent to baptize, but preach the gospel. And it's preaching the cross that God has chosen by his wisdom to save those that believe. He preaches nothing but Christ and him crucified. Salvation and the gospel of it is Christ dying for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day for your justification. Romans 4:25 and 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's not about you. It's what Christ did. Amen. So whether you lose it or you keep it, you are not involved in what accomplishes salvation. And so you got to get that straight. People say, well, I lost it. You lost it? Like, well, were you in charge of keeping it? Like, that might be a question to ask, because salvation by grace through faith means you did not earn it or deserve it. Amen. Salvation is not a reward for some sort of behavior you performed, or even a reward for your faith. It's not that at all. It's not what's earned or deserved. That is the definition of grace. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 says it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. See, well, I can lose a gift. Well, it depends what the gift is. Okay, it depends what I did for you. Titus 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Salvation is God's mercy. So God is the one that gives it. What he's giving is not a physical thing that you hold, but a spiritual mercy. A forgiveness of what otherwise you would deserve. God gives that. How do you lose that thing that God gives you? Right? And that being a spiritual condition. Romans 4, 5 says, to him that works not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. By God, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so it's not your job to keep or lose the thing that God did and gave you if you're saved. So you see how already the idea, the language of you losing your salvation, we have to deal with that language. We have to agree on what salvation is if we're going to talk about losing it or not. Okay? You say, I lost my salvation. Well, it wasn't yours at all. You didn't do anything to get it. You didn't do anything to keep it. And it's not even yours. Like, God is the Savior. It's His salvation given to whom He will, right? Given to those through faith, of course, but it's not yours. So people, the idea that it's me that needs to be saved, it's my life that needs to be saved, it doesn't need to be. God is the Savior. He can. He has. He might if you receive the gospel and trust that. But it has nothing to do with what you need or not, or what you don't want or don't need. You say, well, I chose Jesus. I can reject Him. You know, I receive salvation. I can reject it. Well, your idea of salvation is kind of skewed there. It's not yours. It's God's to give, not yours to claim. Romans 1:16 says, he's not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is not your power to save, but God's power to save. That's the message we preach. Okay, Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men. It's appeared to all men. So you can see it, you can hear it, right? You can believe it. Ephesians 2:8, of course, says you're saved by grace through faith. Grace is what God does and what He gives. Even that word salvation, this is what we're really circling here, is what is salvation? Salvation is not some sort of entrance into a club or some sort of a reward or acknowledgement of God of how well you've done. And this is communicated in some Christian circles. God says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's not salvation. Salvation is found in God Himself. Amen. Like, to be saved is to know God, is to be in line with God, right? And His goodness and truth and His will. It has nothing to do with you or what you want or found in yourself. You can't be saved without God. Amen. Right? You can't be saved and neglect God. Like, that's not how it works. And so salvation is not yours in any sense. It's God's. By the way, God's not the one lost. You are. Right? So salvation doesn't come from you, and it's not about you. So if you think salvation is God's response to your good behavior or reward for your faith, even, like, I have my good boy, I got faith, I'm religious, I go to, whatever it is, whatever you define faith as, you got the wrong idea of salvation. You think salvation is even of your choice. Well, I get to choose to be saved. Not unless you hear what God says first. Amen. Like, you do have a choice. Right? It's not that you don't have a choice, but it's a choice in response to what God has said. You don't get to choose whatever you want, you see. So if you think salvation is God's response to good behavior or reward for your faith or your choice, then you know what? You can't lose something you've never had, which is a nice way or a backward way of saying you may not be saved to begin with, right? You've got to know the gospel. If you do not know if you're saved, you're worried whether you're saved, you're concerned that, you know, I'm probably not saved, then you're probably not. Amen. And so how can you say that? Just how do you know? Well, I'm not the judge. Only God knows. But salvation today is by grace through faith. That's trust in Christ's finished work. And if you're not trusting it, what do you say? That's the gospel. That saves. You say, well, I'm not trusting Christ did the work necessary to save me. That's the confession if you don't know how or if you're saved, you say. And so you can't lose something you never had. So that's point number one. Can salvation be lost? Well, not if you don't have it. Can't be lost at all. Which we'll see is a very important point. So we're talking about this time period right here, after you're saved, before you die, whether or not you can lose it or not. Let's put the question up here. Can we lose it? That time period right there. We got to know whether or not you're saved. If this never happened, you're lost. Think about losing something. You're just lost. And we've all been there. Like, everyone who's saved has been lost before. And so you got to realize what salvation is. So let's cover some of that a little bit, the good news and the bad news about salvation, and really what's behind this motivation for people to ask whether I've lost it, which has to do, like I said before, with their failure. Their failure in sin, whether they sin after they're saved, or their failure in belief or continuing in faith after they're saved. And these are the issues that concern whether or not they think they can lose their salvation. This is what's on the table, okay, is whether they sin or fail to have faith. Let's talk about sin. The good news and bad news about it. If I tell you I got good news and bad news, what do you want first? Let's see if you're smart here. Everyone wants the bad news first, right? You got to. Because you're going to need that good news later if you hear the bad news. You get the good news first. I mean, you're one of those people who eat dessert before you eat the meal, right? Is that what that is? You save the best for last. So bad news first. The bad news is that there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen. And sin has plagued the world. And sin separates us from God. It's not that God can't be in the presence of sin. I need to put to rest that preacher myth right now. Okay. God became incarnate and dwelt among sinners. God's not a sinner. But if he couldn't be in the presence of sin, you can't be saved, folks, right? But it's not about that. But God is holy and God is righteous and he is without sin. And because of that, your sin separates you in judgment from God, okay? Meaning you deserve judgment from a holy, righteous God. You don't compare to him. You come short of the glory of God, right? That's what that means. And there is none of us that are righteous. So sin separates us from God. His life, his righteousness, his holiness, and therefore also his joy and his peace and his love. That's what sin does. It's damaging, it's horrible, it's terrible. So you can see why people would ask the question. Well, if someone is saved and they sin afterward, and maybe we'll have some concession, they sin an egregious sin, a repeated sin, a terrible sin, then they can no longer be saved. They will lose their salvation. Sin is a serious issue. Holiness is a serious issue. And we should not diminish it. What's the good news when we talk about the bad news of sin separates from God? The good news is that God has provided a way to save sinners from sin. Amen. That's the good news of the Bible. Okay? Not just this dispensation. The whole Bible, God has good news that he is going to save sinners from sin. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, when one, by one man sinner and death by sin, didn't God promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent? Didn't he help them with clothes? Didn't he give a promise to Abraham of eternal life? Right? So God had always provided a way to save sinners. That's why he didn't just kill Adam and Eve and start over. He's providing, and he always intended to provide a way of saving sinners, which again tells you that sin is not a problem for God. It is in contrast to his righteousness and holiness and must be dealt with. Amen. But we'll see part of the requirements of salvation is going to be faith. But Romans 3:25 ultimately is what shows up in God's provision where he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for the world of sinners. And Paul teaches that's through faith in his blood, that God sent him to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of sins that are past. And so Christ Jesus becomes the payment, the atonement for sin for all time. And that happened 2,000 years ago, which was thousands of years after Adam and Eve. So bad news, sin separates all of us from God. His life and righteousness and holiness, we're all corrupt, no matter how good we try to be. But God provides a way to save sinners, ultimately, that resting in Jesus Christ and his work at the cross. You can't be saved without his death on the cross, without his resurrection, or without his offer and salvation of the gospel. Amen. Okay, and so again, most people who open their Bible, who are Christians, would agree with this. Yes. Sin separates from God, and it's bad, and God provides a way to save us from our sins. Now, saying it like that, God provides a way to save us from our sins, you have to be clear what you're talking about. Because God's way of saving us from sin is not you doing right. Amen. Like, that will not work. And actually, to teach humanity that that will not work, he gave a perfect, holy, righteous law to a nation of people that he created and said, do this and live. And we have most of the Bible as a record, failed. They failed to keep it. And you say, why did God blast Israel all the time in the Bible? Because they're failing to keep his law. As an example to the rest of us, that even if God gives you a privileged position, a standing, prophets, the law, all sorts of helps, you will still fail because sin dwells in us and we cannot maintain our own righteousness. And so when we say God provides a way to save us from our sin, we're not talking about his way being, well, just stop sinning, you know. Do right, do good, like the rest of us self-righteous people, you know, which is a sin. That is not the gospel that saves. The way he's provided is a sacrifice, is an atoning work through his sinless son, Jesus Christ, and his resurrection or grand eternal life. That's going to be the gospel. That, by the way, was not always understood in the scripture, was it? So we drew something up here, a timeline about someone's personal life, but you have also a timeline of the Bible, which we might see as separate here. We have a timeline of the Bible. And so we have the beginning where God made Adam and Eve and sin entered back here. And so we had to learn through the Bible through Scripture, through history, as God intervenes in humanity, the lesson of the sin's corruption and God's provision. So we have God's provision and his promise all throughout history, pointing to this cross right here, where he provides salvation through that work as was promised and prophesied since the world began. Because God intended to save sinners from their sin. But there's still bad news yet. So that's it. That's good news. That's the end of the story, right? No, it's not the end of the story. If that were the end of the story, we would not be asking, can we lose our salvation? Because after this provision that God made to save sinners from their sin through Christ and the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, you have the reality, the truth, the biblical statement that we still sin. Now, some people will at this point pause and say, wait a minute. How can you say that God saved you from sin if you still sin? Like, if he saved you from sin, you should not be sinning anymore. And that's logical, because salvation from sin should include an elimination of all sin. And you and I hope for this after we die, don't we? If trusting Jesus means we live in sin forever, I don't know if that's a great deal, right? But he promises perfection and glory, cleansing, and righteousness, and holiness. And that's great. But here, we don't see that yet, do we? So again, see, the issue is really here. It's not over here. It's right here during this life. What happens when we see sin in us, in other people who are saved, who say they're Christian? Right? What about that? The bad news is people still sin. Sin still abounds. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Was David saved? Well, there's all sorts of questions you might have following that question. I don't know. What did he believe? How did he get saved? Of course David's saved. He's the greatest king in Israel, right? Well, let's assume for the sake of argument that he was saved. I mean, he wrote songs about God, right? So let's assume that. Romans 4, verse 7. Paul writes about David, as David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David sinned with adultery and murder after he received God's covenant. So he was in a standing with God in one sense, and then he committed these egregious sins. And David writes, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. A sin after David believed in God, and yet he persists. Okay? Did he lose his salvation? Did he get back on the boat? You know, what happened there? The point is, people still sin. David still sins. You and I still sin. If you don't think you sin, we've got to go back to that law to show you your sin, even as a saved person. Romans 7:18, here's Paul's example. Paul's already dealt with salvation, and he says in Romans 7, there's still sin in him. Now, it's not that that sin hasn't been forgiven. It's not that that sin hasn't been dealt with by Christ's cross, and it won't be removed when he's glorified after his death. But Romans 7, Paul says, until then, I still contend with sin in my flesh. Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He wants to do good, but he can't always do it. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Is that familiar to any one of you? Right? Yeah. Only to the most self-deluded would you say, oh, no, I have no problem not sinning. Remember one gentleman when I was younger told me that. He says, I've gone 3 weeks without sin. It's like, wow, you don't know sin very well. Right? Because it was quite a while. It's only 3 weeks. You know. Well, that's a lot of hours in the day. And sins, the thought of foolishness is sin. Vanity is sin. Yeah. Not living God with all your heart, mind, and soul is sin. I mean, you can go down the list of what sin is. But remember, we already agreed. The bad news was we're all sinners. Amen. When you accept God's provision and trust the gospel for your salvation of Christ's finished work, and then sin continues in you, this naturally arises the question. What's the consequence now of my sin after I've trusted God's provision? Does it affect that? Am I no longer saved? Did it not have its work? Will it not give me what God promised? What's the consequence? Galatians 1 verse 4, Paul says we live in a present evil world. Christ died for our sins, and we live after he died for our sins in this present evil world. The Corinthians had all sorts of sins, and yet Paul never impugns their salvation. The Galatians were trying to live in self-righteousness, and Paul does question whether they're saved or not. And so, you see, it's not, we'll see a little bit later, it's not really sin that's the issue after people's salvation. It's the works that they're doing that may draw into question if they're saved or not. But meanwhile, Romans 7, Paul says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And for the same reason that people debate why salvation can be lost or not, is why this chapter and this passage is so controversial as well. And theologians will disagree and say, well, this is Paul talking about before he believed. He'll say, no, it's obviously after he believed, because that would matter for this question, wouldn't it? If you think that Christians once saved don't struggle with sin anymore, because if they sin, they'll lose it. And this has got to be before he was saved. You see that it forces them in that opinion? But if he realizes it isn't truth, that this is Paul talking about the struggle he's having after believing the gospel is sin, which is common to all of us who are saved, then it also addresses the question, what does that mean for us? Are we condemned? Are we not? Romans chapter 7, verse 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. No, God forbid. Shouldn't we not serve sin? No, we shouldn't. But sin dwells there. So there's bad news still. Now, there's good news that follows yet and still. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. The bad news is that sin separates us from God. We're all sinners. The good news is God provides a way to save sinners. But the bad news is you're still sinning. So what's the good news, Justin? Romans 5, verse 20, Paul goes on to explain. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, it came to pass that God dispensed after his provision for salvation. He dispensed, we'll put the dispensation of grace. To the Apostle Paul and to the world. He dispensed his grace to the world. And part of that dispensation of grace was that grace would abound over all sin. Amen. It's one thing to pay for sins. Another thing to say, what about these sins after you've been paid for? Right? That's the issue. Can you lose salvation after you've been paid for? If you've been forgiven of those sins, what about the new sins? Right? Does grace abound over those? In Romans 5, verse 20, it says that through Jesus Christ our Lord, grace abounds over all sin. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. There's no way to receive eternal life unless grace can cover all of your sins. And this is what Paul's mentioning. Ephesians 3, verse 2, Paul says, the dispensation of the grace of God was given to me to you word. Now, notice on your outline there, the last good news and where we leave it is that grace abounds over all your sin. Not just the sins that he paid for, and he paid for all your sins, but the sins you commit after you're saved. Amen. Grace much more abounds, his abundant grace, his endless grace, the riches of his grace. But if you fail to see the dispensation of the grace of God, what God did after the cross, if you fail to see this, then what's the last thing you see? You still sin. And what did we learn in point one? Sin separates you from God. It's very biblical and logical, isn't it? If you fail to see the dispensation of the grace of God, the last thing you know is that, well, I trusted God's provision, but now I'm sinning and struggling, and what I know about sin is it separates me from God. So maybe I lost it. Maybe I'm not anymore. The only thing that saves you from that is seeing the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, to know who God has made you in Christ Jesus. Right? Which is why I said earlier, the Bible teaches both, folks. Because if you leave out Paul's epistles and leave out this dispensation of grace that God's given today, what you find is a conditional standing with God, right? But salvation can't be lost. Why? Because of the dispensation of grace, God's grace toward sinners. Amen. It's the last thing God revealed. It's what God's doing today, dispensing grace to all sinners. The worst sinners you can think of, he is not judging today. He will in the future, not today, because he's dispensing grace to them. Also, upon those who have received the gospel and trusted and are saved, he's dispensing grace to them as well. He's dispensed it to them. They've received it. And so, there's good news and bad news about sin, but where we're at right now is that grace abounds over all sin. Let's deal with faith a little bit, because we've dealt with sin and saying, well, if grace abounds over sin, then sin can't cause us to lose it. By the way, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us, right? See, he already knew you were a sinner. And it was while you were a sinner he died for you. He didn't wait for you to stop sinning before he saves you. Romans 5:8 says, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for us. That's God's commended love. Amen. That's what grace looks like. Well, let's deal with faith. What happens when people fail of faith? Well, what do you think faith is? You see how we're covering a lot of definitional words here. What's salvation? What's sin? You can't talk about losing salvation if you don't know what it is. You don't know how you get it, where it comes from, or where you're saved from. Like, you can't know about losing your salvation unless you know all that stuff. And quite frankly, most people I talk to who think they can lose their salvation don't know what all those things are. Yeah. They don't know, right? Well, let's talk about faith. Believers sin. See the last point. People who believe the gospel, people who trusted God in the Old Testament, people who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry, Peter sinned. People sin after believing God. Does God's grace abound over that? Well, in this dispensation, God has said and revealed through Paul, yes, it does. Grace abounds over all sin. So believers sin. Believers fail. Just because you're saved and thus a real true Christian, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his grace through faith, does not mean you always succeed. It doesn't mean you're always right. It doesn't mean you're better than everyone else. No, it means Christ is better than everyone else, and you simply trusted that. You've been forgiven, you've been saved. That's the definition. If it were about your success, you wouldn't need salvation. You just need to boast. That's what you would need. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, as an example of how here, and these are some pretty good believers too. By good, I mean they had received the gospel of the grace of God and trusted it, and they also were doing service to God. They were ministering and preaching to other people the same gospel. They might be saved. And so Paul praises them for the work that they're doing, not to save themselves, but the work they're doing to see others saved. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, to these very people, he says, night and day he's praying exceedingly that we might, that Paul might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Wait a minute. Are these people lacking in faith? Are they saved? According to Paul's testimony, they heard the gospel and believed it, and he thanks God for it. But he's trying to find out what's lacking in their faith. Now, it's hard for him. That's why he's praying, because he sees it working in them. At the same time, he's looking for what's lacking, because you know what? None of us are perfect. Amen. Even your faith is not perfect, right? So what does that mean? What in the world's faith? Is faith a work? Well, this is what we're talking about, isn't it? Right? But there are believers here who fail in behavior, who sin, who lack in faith. But faith is what? What is faith? Faith in what? Is your faith in what happens to you in the future, or is your faith in what has happened in the past? This is an important question for asking whether you can lose your salvation or not. If your faith is in what will happen to you in the future, like saying, I believe Jesus to save me when I die, right? Future. I'm waiting for salvation, and I have faith that he will save me then. That's different than saying, I have faith in what Jesus did in the past to save me now. You see the difference there? So the content of faith matters. Yeah, we all know we're saved by faith. Faith in what is what I ask. What is your faith in? Is it in the future of salvation or in what Christ did to save you already? Because that would seem to matter for this. If your salvation comes over here, then most definitely you can bail out. You cannot get it. You haven't got it yet. But if it's already happened, then how do you get back into this? So is your faith in the future or in something that's happened and finished in the past? Does faith require your work? Right? The Bible teaches things like this. Other people who claim to be Christian teach this, that faith without works is dead. Does faith require your work in some part, or is it faith in Christ's finished work? Right, look at James 2, verse 14. The book of James was written by one of the apostles of the Lord, and in James 2, it talks about faith and works. Nowhere in the book of James does it talk about the cross of Christ. Just pointing that out, just absent from the book. It's also written directly to, in James 1, verse 1, the 12 tribes of Israel, amen, which are dispensational, should say something to you. James 2, verse 14 is where the controversy about faith and works exists. And the reason why faith and works is another controversy in Christianity, because again, Christians aren't on the same page about what saves them. Can salvation be lost? Well, what's salvation? Well, fighting ensues over here, you know. James 2, 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That's a rhetorical question. James' answer is no. James in James 2 An apostle of the Lord's earthly ministry to Israel teaches that faith cannot save him being alone. That would seem to be a pretty strong argument against the Christians who say, faith alone, faith alone. That's not what that verse says, right? James 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth that profit him? What profits him? Nothing. Okay. The point here is not about actually the good works. The point here is, where's the profit in faith if it's not doing anything? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. By the way, I agree wholeheartedly with James 2, verse 17, that faith without works is dead being alone. Without works, faith is dead. Let's read on and see why I just said I agree wholeheartedly with that verse, even though I believe I can't lose my salvation based on Christ. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Notice all the my in there. My works. Your works. Where's Christ's work? Not here. Right? So the argument is, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What's this person's faith in? It's not in the finished work of Christ, folks. It's in something else. Well, it tells us in the context what it is. Verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God. That's what they're believing. Their faith in one God. Well, I believe the same thing. But I also believe that believing in one God can't save you being alone. If you believe that there's one God, and Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, it cannot save you if that's all there is to your faith. It cannot save you. James is speaking truth here. By the way, he's speaking truth in a different dispensation. It's not truth about you. It's truth not informed by the revelation of the mystery. It's truth not informed about the finished work of Jesus Christ, which we've talked about is the content of dispensation of the grace of God. James is not speaking of the dispensation of the grace of God, but speaking about Israel under their law with their promised Messiah and Jesus being that one, God manifest in the flesh, and saying, look, if you believe there's one God and believe Jesus is God, that alone cannot save you. He says, the devils believe and tremble. When Jesus walked the earth, didn't devils come up to him and say, you're the Son of God? They did. And Jesus cast them out, right? They're not saved because of that. He cast them out. Identifying who God is doesn't save you. Amen. Because he's got to do the work and he's got to offer it to you and it has to be received. There's got to be something done. Like James says, faith without works is dead. There's got to be some work involved to save you from sins. And the only work that can save anyone from sins is Christ's work. See, James wasn't offering the gospel message you and I preach to be saved because he wasn't given it to preach. He's not preaching, trust Christ's finished work on the cross. He's not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to save you from your sins without the law, without Israel, because he wasn't given that to preach. But he's speaking truth about faith and works, which even with our understanding should point us to see the need for some great work to save us, a work too great for you ever to do. Amen. Only Christ could have done it. Okay? Does faith require your work, or is it trusting Christ's finished work? That matters a lot, not only for whether you can lose your salvation, but whether you're saved to begin with. Because if you think it's your work, in part, in half, a little bit, contribution, that's not the gospel. See, I trust Christ died for my sins, but if I don't do works, then I'm not. Well, then you're not trusting the gospel, the grace of God. Amen. You're not saved by grace without your works. Do you see? So you've got to trust Christ's finished work. Well, let's talk more about this future faith here. If your faith is what God will do in the future, and many people have this just naturally. I'm living my life, and then, when I die, I trust God will do what he wants with me, Well, of course he's going to, Well, I trust he'll save me when it gets time to do that. Time for salvation, he'll do it. The time's now, folks. Amen. Well, I'm not dead yet. I got life to live, some people say. No, you're dead where you stand, And you don't know when you're going to die. And salvation is being offered now, and you can have it now, possess it now, because the work's already been done. But if you don't know that, often the claim by Christians is, we're trusting God to save us in the future. Now, even Christians read the Bible, and where would they get that idea that they're trusting God's words to save them in the future? Answer, the Bible. In fact, most of the Bible talks like that. Yeah. Most of the Bible, especially before Paul, speaks of God's promise to save if you trust him. right? And of course, if you trust him, then you'll do what he says, right? And so you have that involved as well, because he says, I'm God, I'm your Lord, I'm, you know, I'm your master, and so do this and do that. And if you don't do that, you're not, obviously not trusting me that I'm your Lord and Savior. But the future promise of salvation is throughout the scripture. This is why God made covenants. A covenant is an obligation or a promise for two parties to perform a certain thing. And when there still exists a covenant between a person and God, there's still left something unfulfilled. A covenant is not complete. Okay, that's why there's a covenant. If it were done, you wouldn't need the covenant anymore. Okay? But this is why Israel has covenants. This is why in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were covenants and promises left and right given to people. David had a covenant. Why? Because God promised that his seed would sit on the throne, but his seed wasn't sitting on the throne yet. God promised Eve that her seed would destroy the serpent's head, but that seed hadn't come yet. God promised Abraham would be his seed would be nation above the nations and be blessed among all the nations of the earth. But it hadn't happened yet. Promises and promises and covenants. Promises, promises, God. People make promises, promises. You never keep them. Well, see, what's the difference between someone who says that and someone who says he makes promises and promises and God keeps every word he says? Faith is the difference, right? Whether you trust him or not. But what are you trusting him to do? Something in the future, right? You need covenants and promises for that. You need decrees. This is where Calvin comes in, by the way. He recognizes that, you know, if God says it, he'll do it, he's faithful to do it. So God must have decreed to save someone. So I know that I'm saved, Calvin might say, because he decreed it. Okay. But you can't find a verse with your name in it in the Bible, right? Saying you're saved because God decreed it or God just said it, you know, doesn't give you an understanding of how God can save sinners, unfortunately, okay, which is it's not the gospel. You hear language like this in the Bible, to enter in, right? You have to enter in the kingdom, enter in to life. You enter into life. So these are people who are looking forward to the future, and they're hoping they may enter in over here. And to enter in, they got to do what? Stay on the straight and narrow, right? Walk in the straight gate. Follow Jesus. You hear that language? What happens if they stop following Jesus? Well, they can't enter in over here. What happens if they, you know, go a different way? Fall off the wagon, right? They don't enter in. That's language in the scripture. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. Few there be that find it. So what? We're finding it? And we've got to follow the path, future hope. That's what that is, of salvation. Right? This is not a future hope of rewards. This is salvation talk that the Bible uses. What about language Jesus says, he that endures to the end shall be saved? Endure to the end. Where in salvation? The end. You see the future language? So you have to endure. What happens if you don't endure? Well, then you're not saved. Do you see the problem here? Salvation comes over here with that language, which means, do you have it here? You have the promise of it, but you don't have it. So again, we're back to you can't lose something you don't yet have, but you definitely lose that future standing, right? You don't get it because you're not entered in yet. It's like Israel in the wilderness. They were promised a land. While they're in the wilderness, they didn't have it yet, but they had a pretty sure promise because God said, I'm taking you there. And he did twice, you know. But they had a promise, but they didn't have it. While they're in the wilderness, could they not enter in? Yep, a whole generation didn't enter in, right? So until then, they could lose their promise of salvation. Their specific promise, because God will keep it, but they did not follow him there. They did not do what he said to enter in, right? Uses language like wait. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, Hebrews, again, is a book written to Israel. And you'll find this consistent thing throughout the scripture that in all of the language in the Bible talking about conditional, that sounds like conditional salvation, it sounds like a future salvation, it sounds like enduring to an end of a thing, to enter in the narrow way, all speak about Israel getting their promises. Because Israel's promises have yet to be fulfilled in their earthly kingdom, which is to them salvation. Where I tell you to go, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is filled with this type of language. Hebrews 4 verse 11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So you see, you can be heading that direction, but then when you fail in faith, you don't enter in. So let us labor to endure to the end in faith in what will come, right? First Peter, at least four times in the first chapter of the epistle of First Peter, written to Israel, the strangers of Israel, says that they're waiting for future salvation. They'll receive salvation when Christ returns, looking to the end for their hope of salvation. Acts 3 talks about their sins will be blotted out at the times of restitution in the future. So future salvation, future application, future hope needs promises and covenants, their faith in the future. This concerns what will happen. What you need then is help to get to the finish line, right? I got to get to the finish line in a good standing, and if I don't, I won't get it. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Doesn't it sound common to you? That's why I told you the Bible can support losing salvation. I don't think it's losing salvation. I just think you don't have it yet, but it's enduring to the end, right? It's a covenant relationship with God, which is why Hebrews 4, 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't God gracious to provide grace and help in time of need as you go through this wandering into the rest that you're hoping to eternally enter into? This has helped to get to the finish line, folks. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Look what it says here. Verse 14 says, follow peace. This is Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, if you don't have peace and holiness. That's one definitional verses for holiness denominations. It says right there, you can't see the Lord without holiness. So if you're not holy, you can't see the Lord. Right? So you better make sure you're living a holy life so that when you meet the Lord, when he comes or in your death, you'll be able to be with him. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That verse is pretty clear, isn't it? You can fail of God's grace. Lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Because he wanted the inheritance, but he couldn't get it. It was his. He gave it up. Right? Israel was given covenants and promises. Not yet fulfilled. They had to endure to get it. Because their faith was in a future salvation. Now, what's the other kind of faith is what I'm suggesting here. Well, it's salvation that's already occurred. Amen. So what do you mean it's already occurred? Look, there's sin everywhere. Yeah, I know, but Christ came and died on the cross to provide salvation to sinners. The kind of faith that looks in the past needs the cross of Christ. It needs a perfect Christ to be sufficient in his work. Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you trusted it. What was the gospel called? The gospel of your salvation? The good news that salvation has been purchased, paid for, provided, it's offered. And when you trust that salvation can be given to you freely, and it says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is all in the past, folks. Christ did the work. He rose from the dead. He revealed the gospel. The gospel was preached to you. You believe what happened through Christ, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. By the way, what's your seal with the Holy Spirit? That's now in the past, isn't it? You're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. You're not waiting for the future return of Jesus, even though he will return. We believe that. As far as salvation goes, you're not waiting for him to come back to save you because he came to save you the first time, according to God's grace. So you find this language in the Bible. Ye that are saved, or you have now received the atonement. You're not waiting for it. You've got it now. Or that you're a new creature, like now. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Or the grace of God has appeared. We're not waiting for the saving grace to come. It has appeared. Or we have. This is a language of possession. This is not a language of future promise, but what we have now. And so when you read that in the Bible, you can see why people would think, well, no, you have salvation right now. You've been saved. And thus Christians, again, have this idea of we are saved. You only find that language, by the way, in Paul's epistles, just to let you know. Okay? But this is a finished faith. What you're believing has already been accomplished. When you first believed Christ's death and resurrection for your salvation, as the means of your salvation, as Christ is your Savior, the grace that God has done, his work, not your own. When you first believed, didn't come later, you received forgiveness. All your sins forgiven. You were redeemed by his blood. Okay? You were reconciled to God through Christ's finished work. You're regenerated. Your spirit was quickened within you. You're justified. Not because you are righteous, but you are imputed Christ's righteousness to you. Because he's already been righteous. You get a position in Christ as a member of his body. You're not waiting for that. You have it. And you get a position in heavenly places. You get the Holy Spirit who dwells you and makes you his temple. Now, I said all these things, and some of those, you're like, really, is that true? And you have to study it out. You don't even know what happened to you. Because when you first believe the gospel, often you don't know all the things that happened to you. But all these things have happened to you. Amen. In the past from where you are now when you believe the gospel. Which means your salvation has already happened if you trust the gospel, right? It's in the past. Why can't salvation be lost? Because if you trust the gospel that saves today, the work's already been done for you. Amen. And in you. Once you're reconciled, regenerated, and justified, and once you receive the Holy Ghost and are made the temple of God, how do you undo that? Like, you're made a new thing. How do you didn't even make yourself a new thing, so how do you undo that? You can't control the family you were born in. You, by faith, trusted the gospel. And God, by his power, changed who you are now. And I'm not talking about your behavior. I'm talking about who you are. How do you reverse it? You didn't get that by your good behavior. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Amen. And you trusted the gospel while you were a sinner. It's his blood that forgave your sins and redeemed you from sins and reconciled you to God, not your attitude or not your spirit and not your change of mind, turning over a new leaf. Salvation can't be lost because the work's already been done. It's already been accomplished. Which leads us to our last point about the works and the law. Because, again, this is where people get thrown off the rail, quite literally, because of their sins. Can you lose your salvation because you don't do good works? Most every passage used to justify losing your salvation comes from under Israel's law and covenants. We saw them in Hebrews. You see them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' earthly ministry to Israel. You see it in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5. You see it in the Psalms, Leviticus, Ezekiel, all over the place. It's in Paul's epistles alone where God revealed the dispensation of the grace of God, where you find anywhere in the Bible any semblance of having a present possession of salvation. You know why that is? Because if you look around, you see that Christ hasn't returned. You see that he is not saving the whole world today. He is not reigning in justice and righteousness, right? So we talk about salvation of your soul. That's by faith and only through what God has revealed by his grace. Christ revealed to Paul grace as a new pattern to save sinners. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It's a Christ taught commandment keeping. Even Paul teaches good works. The Bible teaches to do right. And indeed, no one denies the need to do right. The question is, can you, doing right, earn or keep your salvation? The answer is no. You know, one of the Calvinist principles is the perseverance of the saints. Right? How do you know someone's saved? Well, they persevere. They maintain a life of godliness and faith and all that. It's like, well, that really doesn't account for failure, does it? You see, the gospel of the grace of God is the only message, that scriptural message, that actually accounts for sin and failure. Amen. Okay? None other can. I told you to go to 1 Timothy 1:15, and that's the reason why there's so much confusion, is because they miss this dispensation of grace that's been revealed to the Apostle Paul as an example, as a pattern for the rest of us who should hereafter believe. Verse 14, Paul says, let's start verse 13. Paul says, he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And God saved him in that condition. Amen. He says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not the godliest, sinners. Is it a surprise then to find sinners in church? Those are the only people that can be saved. As sinners. He justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify ungodliness. He justifies ungodly people by faith through Christ's work. But he says, he stays saved sinners, of whom I am chief. He's the foremost. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Everlasting. Everlasting life. Given to a blasphemer, a persecutor, one who not only stood by while Stephen was stoned, but who rejected Jesus Christ as God at all. right? This is what the example is of God's grace. There's no limit to the grace of God in this dispensation.
Amen.
There will be a day of God's judgment, but today he's offering salvation to everyone. Okay? Romans chapter 6 teaches that when you trust Christ, when you believe the gospel, the Spirit baptizes you into Christ,
Amen.
Which means you're baptized into the death of Christ. Did you know that? You're crucified with Christ? If you're saved, you're crucified with Christ. Salvation is not something you just choose to be and suddenly you call yourself that, like, you know, Nick will be Democrat for 3 weeks or Republican next month, you know. You don't get to choose it. You trust what God said. He said, I did the work already to save you. You trust that. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit and you trust that. He says you're crucified with Christ. Romans 6 verse 5 says, if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Your old man's dead. That's what made you condemned and lost, was your old man.
Amen.
Right? Now it's dead.
Yes.
Okay? If someone went around threatening to kill you, right? This is a dangerous situation. They're threatening to kill you. And that person was arrested, thrown in jail, found guilty, convicted and sentenced, execution, and they're dead. The murder weapon burned up and thrown into the garbage pit. Is there any fear of you being killed by this person again? They've been arrested, found guilty, killed, like executed, in justice. You cannot be killed by that person again. That's the story of you who are saved by God's grace. You say, who's the killer? Your old man.
Amen.
Your old man was the killer. And he was going to kill you. You were dead, condemned in sin. And when you trusted Christ's finished work on the cross, his cross became your cross, and your old man was crucified. Found guilty, condemned, convicted, crucified. You say, well, if it's my old man, how do I live? Oh, you're a new man in Christ.
Amen.
So that killer was dead, killed by Jesus Christ on the cross. So you just agreed that that killer has no fear, no matter what you do. You can pray that killer alive from the dead. It won't happen. Just like your old man. He's dead.
Amen.
You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Look what Paul says. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not for the flesh. You're dead to the law. Do you know that? You're dead to the law. Romans 7, verse 4 talks about this, or verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, we are delivered from the law. Has Christ come yet? Is the kingdom on earth? Are we all dead in heaven? No, but Paul says, Romans 7, verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law.
Amen.
That being dead when we were held, because a dead man's not subject to the law, is he? Your old man died. That means the law has no power to condemn you anymore.
Right.
So here you are, a saved person, crucified with Christ, alive in Christ, and you sin. And how do people know it's a sin? You broke God's law. Does that law have the power to condemn you? Not anymore. You see, that's what Paul's arguing here.
Amen.
Because of Christ. You're dead to the law. You serve now in newness of the Spirit. That Holy Spirit's given to you, your spirit's been quickened. How do you kill your spirit's been quickened? If it's alive now, how do you get that thing dead? Can't. See, these are the operations of God upon you. When he baptized you into Christ and circumcised you with Christ's circumcision, I mean, he did it on you. You had nothing to do with it. You trusted him. You said, I want to be saved. I receive your offer of salvation, that Christ did everything necessary to save me. And he did it. It's not what you did. Your faith didn't do it. My faith was good enough to save. No, it wasn't. Your faith simply heard the word of God and believed it and trusted it. You know, the body of Christ is not under the law. Right? If you're not under the law, you can't be condemned by it. You can't be killed by it. Your sin has no power over you, Romans 6 says. The only way to nullify your salvation by grace is to make it by your good works. Look at Romans 11, verse 6. You see, people tend to fear sin. We talk about losing salvation. Well, it has to do with sin and ungodliness. Christ dealt with all that. There shouldn't be any question about the law and sin being able to condemn you because of your failure to do right. But there is a worry about this. Look at Romans 11, verse 6. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works no more work. Now, this work is what kind of work? Your good works. If you make your salvation earned or kept by your good works, it's not of grace, is it? And that's a problem. Because that's not the gospel that saved you to begin with. Which is why when the Galatians fell into this very situation, they heard the gospel that saved them, they trusted, of course, at least that's what Paul thought. And then after they were saved, they started thinking that their good works can attain for them things that Christ already gave them. And Paul says, I'm scared of you guys. Did you actually trust what I told you, or did you not? I'm afraid that you totally miss Christ. Which is why you find some of the most liberating statements of salvation assurance in the Epistle to the Galatians, who were trying to do good works. The Galatians weren't being accused of sin. They're being accused of trying to do good works. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. People like to bring up Galatians 5, 4, and how you can fall from grace. You don't believe you can fall from grace? The Bible says that. Paul says you can fall from grace. Yes. What's the conditions to fall from grace in Galatians 5, verse 4? Is it your sin? It's not. Read it. Galatians 5, verse 4. Is it because you've lost faith? Or lacking in faith? Or need to strengthen faith? No. What's the condition here that Paul says, if this happens, you're fallen from grace? Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. What's it mean to be justified by the law? That means you do it. You do it, and you say, look, I've done it all. I'm not guilty of it. I've kept it. And Paul says, if that's you, you're fallen from grace. Amen. Wow. That's really not on the conversation about losing your salvation. Usually it's about the sinners, right? This is about self-righteous people. If you think your justification comes from your good behavior, you are fallen from grace. Are you saying if I do good works, I'm not saved anymore? I'm not saying that at all. Good works is what you're ordained to do. Yeah. I'm saying if you think that's what justifies you, you should know by the gospel you're justified by Christ, by faith. Yeah. You're not justified by works, by the law. You're not under the law in this dispensation, Romans 6, verse 14. And Paul's the only one that teaches you that. Everywhere else in the Bible, Israel's under a law program, either the old covenant or the new covenant, which is the law written in their hearts. Okay? Look at Galatians chapter 2. In verse 21. Did we read this verse earlier? We didn't. We'll read it now. Galatians 2, verse 16. Paul's telling Peter here. Peter was a Jew who was taught to keep the law. He was teaching people to keep the law, though he had faith in Jesus. And Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, says we Jews know that, don't we? It's not the works of the law justify us. It's now Jesus that justifies us. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's how you get it. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not the works of the law. By the way, faith of Christ is in contrast to works of the law. It's not Christ having faith, just like it's not the law having works. It's faith of Christ in contrast to works of law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be saved by the law. You can't lose what saved you by the law because grace is more abundant than sin and more powerful than the law. Okay. Look at verse 17. This is the real issue. If, while we seek to be justified by Christ, so we're justified by faith, not our works, if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Isn't this the issue? Can we lose our salvation? If we trust Christ in what he did, not our works, and then we are guilty of sin afterward. We are found sinners. If therefore, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is this a blame on Christ? Now again, most people say, no, we're blaming Christ. We're blaming the sinner. Yeah, I know you're blaming the sinner. But the sinner's in Christ. Amen. Right? So is Christ the minister of sin? Of course, Paul says, God forbid, if I build again the things which I destroy to make myself a transgressor. The only way to make yourself a transgressor in this dispensation is to resurrect your old man, to crucify your new man, to take yourself out of Christ, to put off the Holy Spirit, right? To tear down the things that were built up in Christ, to destroy them. To be a sinner again, you got to undo what Christ did. Like, you think you can do that? You can even do what Christ did to begin with, let alone undo it. Right? Paul says, I, through the law, remember the law was being used to condemn, right? You're found a sinner because you broke the law. He says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. Yeah, Paul, we know you're a sinner. Yes, that I might live unto God. The law actually can be used for my good because it kills me, but Christ makes me alive.
Amen.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by his works, not by the law. The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That frustration has nothing to do with him sinning. It has to do with him justifying himself by the works of the law. If I frustrate the grace of God by claiming my good behavior, if righteous come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, if you want to preach Christ and proclaim Christ and say I'm saved by Christ and say that Christ is my life and my Savior and he is what salvation is and is found in, it's not found in me, it's found in him, then unless Christ gets lost, you can't be lost. Because salvation's in him. Christ doesn't get lost. You might be confused, right? Christ never is. And if you trust the gospel, he'll do what he said he would do. And he's done it, by the way. It's not a future tense. So you see the issue here. Salvation can't be lost because salvation means your old man's dead. It means that you're alive in Christ Jesus. It means you're in him.
Amen.
Salvation's found in him, not in yourself. How can you lose it if it's in him, right? So I thought he gave it to me. He gave it to you by taking yourself out of your old man and putting you into him. That's how you got it. So why can't salvation be lost? Because it's all of Christ, right? It's not because of Calvinism. It's not because of John 10, verse 28. It's because of the dispensation of the grace of God that God in his wisdom and his grace gave to all of us today, that if you trust that finished work of Christ, you can declare to be saved now, which is a very bold thing to say, knowing you'll probably sin after you said it. But you should also know that God's grace abounds over all sin.
Amen.
And your old man's dead. Don't make yourself a transgressor again. Okay. Christ didn't die in vain. He died for your life now and forever. Right? Praise God for that. Any comments or questions about why salvation can't be lost? Yeah, Nan?